Canto, chapter 19, the island of Jambudweep. This is verse number 7.
Na janmanutam mahato na sau pagam. Nava na budhir na kritis tosa hetahu. Tad ya visridin tanna pino vanau kasas. Chakara sakye bata lakshmana grajaha.
Translation. In purport, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. One cannot establish a friendship with the Supreme Lord Ramachandra on the basis of material qualities such as one's birth in aristocratic family, one's personal beauty, one's elegance, one's sharp intelligence, or one's superior race or nation. None of these qualifications is actually a prerequisite for friendship with Lord Sri Ramachandra. Otherwise, how is it possible that although we, uncivilized inhabitants of the forest, have not taken noble births, although we have no physical beauty, and although we cannot speak like gentlemen, Lord Ramachandra has nevertheless accepted us as friends? Purport is one full page. In the prayer to Krishna expressing her feelings, Srimati Kunti Devi called him Akinchana Gochira. The prefix A means not, and Kinchana means something of this material world. One may be very proud of his prestigious position, material wealth, beauty, education, and so on, but of all these qualities are certainly good in material dealings, they are not necessary for achieving friendship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who possesses all these material qualities is expected to become a devotee, and when he actually does, the qualities are properly utilized. Those who are puffed up by a high birth, wealth, education, and personal beauty, Janmayashvara Sruta Sri, unfortunately do not care for developing Krishna consciousness, nor do the Supreme Personality of Godhead care about these material qualifications. The Supreme Lord is achieved by devotion, bhaktyamam avijanati. One's devotion and sincere desire to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead are the only qualifications. Rupa Goswami has also said that the price for achieving God's favor is simply one's sincere eagerness to have it. Laoyam ekad mulam. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, it is said, Kolavecha sakara deha bhagasimham brahma shiva kandayara dehiya mahimam dana jana pandite krishna nahi pai kevala bhaktir vasa Chaitanya Goswami. Behold the great fortune of the devotee Kolavecha. Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva shed tears upon seeing his greatness. One cannot attain Lord Krishna by any amount of wealth, followers, or learning. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is controlled only by pure devotion. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a very sincere devotee whose name was Kolavecha Sridhar. And his only business was to sell pots made of the skins of banana trees. Whatever income he had, he used 50% of the worship of Mother Ganga, and with the other 50% he provided for his necessities. On the whole, he was so very poor that he lived in a cottage that had a broken roof with many holes in it. He could not afford brass utensils, and therefore he drank water from an iron pot. Nevertheless, he was a great devotee of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is a typical example of how a poor man with no material possessions can become a most exalted devotee of the Lord. The conclusion is that one cannot attain shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord or Sri Chaitanya Goswami through material opulence, That shelter is attained only by pure devotional service. Ayabilasita sunya gyanakaman anavritam anukulena krishna silanam bhakti uttamam. One should render transcendental loving service to the Supreme Lord favorably and without desire for material profit or gain through fruitive activities or philosophical speculation. That is called pure devotional service. This is a prayer. It mentions, spoken by the uncivilized inhabitants of the forest, glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Ramchandra. So, the verse speaks, and the purport thoroughly elaborates a very essential principle that is sometimes lost in one's consciousness in executing devotional service. That everyone has good qualities. Whatever good qualities we have is coming from the Lord. So the Lord's good quality are manifested through the soul, which sometimes it comes through one's physical existence. Such good qualities are many, but there are outstanding ones that are most noticeable and recognizable and, what we say, laudable, given a lot of attention. And that is good intelligence, shuddha, ability to memorize, ability to speak, ability to discriminate, ability to create through intelligence. So many features that intelligence can, what we say, access to bring about some, what we say, success or some situation. So intelligence, and then beauty, physical beauty. People are born with sometimes very attractive features, and when they develop, it becomes even more attractive to many. Physical beauty, both in men and women, is there. And then high birth in a good family, aristocratic family, even pious family, wealthy family. And of course, wealth, that's also there. It's explained actually in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the 10th canto, that out of all the opulences that one may have, materially that is, the opulence that is the most difficult to somehow become humble in the face of is wealth. Your physical beauty will fade in time. And your intelligence also has a tendency, due to the effects of the material existence, become less sharp. That's if you're a materialist. For a devotee, it's the other way. And birth in a good family, of course, that is also there. And that can stay with you. But this feature of wealth, people become very much enamored by wealth. And the story in the 10th canto of Nalakuvera Mani Griva, how wealthy they were and how much they were attached to their wealth and how much prestige their wealth brought and how much facility for sense gratification their wealth brought. And therefore, when one has this type of, what we say, material power, one starts to naturally think that one has achieved success, and that success extends itself by trying to control, by trying to enjoy in various different ways. This is material life. So people aspire after various types of material opulences, but wealth is one that everyone wants. Especially in India, right? Yeah. India has been missing out for all these years, so now it's trying to catch up. Let's have material wealth. But India has always been materially wealthy. Because material wealth is not in paper, the stuff that they print by the government. That's just some kind of notation that Prabhupada said it's just a piece of paper, really doesn't say anything. And the government says this means wealth, so you say, oh, I have wealth. But actually, if the government says no more, you're not wealthy, then you're not wealthy. It's all external. It's this phantasmagoria. Real wealth is grains, cows, minerals, resources. India is rich in these things, very rich. Much richer than many countries of the world. So India has always been materially wealthy from that point of view. So here, the inhabitants of the forest are glorifying Lord Ramachandra. For why? For saying that although we don't have any of these qualities that people aspire for and that are considered so noble and so laudable, still, the Lord has accepted us as friends. So the purport nicely explains that what is the qualification? Bhakti, devotion to the Lord. Lord Ramachandra came. He came at a time when there was much turmoil in the world. Of course, the Lord descends for these reasons. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharatam abhutanam adharmasya tadatmaham srijamiham praditranayam sarunam vinasanaya chaduskritam. Whenever is duskritams, dharma samstarpanartayam sambhavami yuge yuge. The Lord comes to reestablish religious principles and to destroy those who are miscreants, either through he comes personally, and he does it through his devotees, or he does it directly. In this case, he did it with both. And here, it's the inhabitants of the forest. So who are we talking about? The varnaras, the monkeys, those who are, what we say, less than, what we say, they're actually a pretty elevated race, in one sense, the varnaras. They're a combination of devas who have taken birth in very, what we say, in animal bodies. But still, their physical features and their activities before meeting Ramachandra, they were living in the forest, swinging from trees and eating bananas and having festivals on by eating honey and bananas. Right? Prabhupada actually compares Lord Ramachandra's gathering of the monkey army to assist him in his conquest over Lanka with today's Krishna consciousness movement. Prabhupada said, just like Ramachandra, he had to cross the ocean with an army of monkeys in order to destroy the demon Ravana and all his followers. Similarly, I also crossed the ocean and found some monkeys. And some of us, at least I know I am, still have these qualities, characteristics, monkey-like natures. That means, what is monkey-like nature? It means wants to enjoy sense gratification, right? Wants to enjoy sense gratification. Well, Prabhupada said, in the same way I have taken these devotees, residents of America, and I have somehow giving them good qualities, equipped them with everything, and now asked them to go out and destroy the Ravanas in this world through the process of, not through throwing rocks or not through throwing trees or mountains, but through throwing philosophical teachings in such a powerful way that will destroy the effects of Ravana's propaganda. So we see that this feature of conquest is always there. Prabhupada said there's an eternal battle between devas and asuras, deva-asura. It goes on. As long as the material world is there, there's always a battle for the property of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The devotees want to take the Lord's energies and to redirect it back in the service of the Lord. And others, demons and others who are followers of that demoniac principle, want to take the Lord's energy and enjoy it for themselves. Therefore, just like we see Ravana, when Ravana stole Sita, and he was thinking, now I have one of the greatest wealth, Mother Sita herself. She is so beautiful, she is so qualified. But still, although he apparently possessed or captivated her, he couldn't, even in a slight, small iota of a fraction of a minuscule atom, enjoy her. He couldn't get any enjoyment. In fact, he got simply frustration, anxiety, and destruction. He got completely the opposite in full-blown proportion. Isn't that amazing? Ravana is intelligent. Ravana studied the Vedas. His father was Vishrava. He's a great Brahmana. And he also had training in Vedic knowledge. Powerful personality, was equipped with much fighting abilities, and had so many boons from the devas at the same time. Despite all his immense qualifications, he couldn't enjoy. He couldn't enjoy. Instead, what did he get? He got Durga. When Lakshmi, or Sita, becomes used by the materialist, this is mentioned many times in Srila Prabhupada's purport, she becomes death or destruction for those who try to enjoy. Very significant point to understand, because when we see the materialists who apparently are working so hard, what are they working hard for? Simply to become destroyed, that's all. They're working hard, they're trying to steal something that doesn't belong to them. Their body doesn't belong to them. That's given by Krishna through the material energy. And their intelligence is also given by the Lord through their pious and whatever activities they perform. And simply they're trying to find happiness, satisfaction, and success in these activities. And what do they get? They simply get frustration. That's all. It's all frustration. Nobody's happy. Nobody's happy. So when Ramachandra came to kill or destroy Ravana, he actually did him a favor. Got him out of his misery. He got him out of his misery. So when the Lord is actually all good, so when he destroys the demons, or when he gives pleasure to the devotees, he's absolute in both cases. Lord Ramachandra is an interesting aspect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Out of all the incarnations of the Lord within the Vaikuntha realm, it is explained that the structure of existence goes from lower to higher. There's the lower planetary systems, and then there's the higher planets within the lower planetary systems, the middle planetary systems, and then the higher planets within the middle planetary systems, Uvaloka and Borloka, and then high, then Swargaloka, then the higher planets. Even above Swargaloka, there's Janaloka, Tapaloka, Maharloka, then Satyaloka, Brahmaloka, then above that is the outside of the universes, there's the unmanifested place where Lord Shiva has his planet, in the place between the material and spiritual worlds. Then there's the Brahma Jyoti, then going all the way higher into the Vaikuntha realms, into the beginning of the spiritual world, then going higher and higher in the spiritual world. There's various manifestations of the incarnations of the Lord that have different planets where they're performing their pastimes. And if one goes as high as possible within the Vaikuntha realm, one comes to the planet of Lord Ramachandra. Out of all the, when we say manifestation and incarnations of the Lord, within the Vaikuntha existence, Lord Ramachandra is supreme and topmost. But above that, of course, is Krishna Loka. Like that. So, Ram, Ramadi Murti Sukala Niyamena Tishtan, it's mentioned as he is actually one of the incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But he is still the Supreme Personality of Godhead and worshipped fully as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not as an incarnation. When devotees in the early days, they would go to Prabhupada with so many questions. Devotees always had questions and they always go to Prabhupada for when they couldn't settle their understanding. And a lot of times there was a lot of, what we say, disagreement about the answer. So one time there was this very sharp disagreement about, well, we're chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and we know the second half of the mantra is Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So one very senior devotee was saying that this Hare Rama means Balaram. It's clear. Another senior devotee was saying, no, this Hari Rama is Lord Ramachandra. So they got into quite an intense debate, so much so that it came to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, you're both right. And Rama refers to those, that name, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it could be Balaram, according to one's approach. It could also be Ramchandra. It can also be Krishna as Radhika Raman. For the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the whole Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is Krishna, including Rama, which is Ramana, which is Krishna, Radhika Raman. So according to one's level of understanding and practice, when one may approach the Lord accordingly in that way. Prabhupada took this controversy so seriously that he made it as a purport in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He explains the whole thing, how these two senior devotees came to him and he explained this point, wanted to make sure that we understood that that Rama could mean any of the manifestations of the Lord known as Rama, like that. But not Rama, that's different. Rama, that's the Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. Sometimes when we chant, we say, Krishna! But be careful, you may be getting Lakshmi instead of Krishna. Because Krishna is Rama, it's Rama, it's the goddess of fortune. Well, that's good. It's not so bad. But if, of course, Krishna is Bhavagrahi Janardana. He understands your heart, so you're safe. But it's good to understand how to approach in the proper way, like that. Bhavagrahi Janardana. He knows your heart. So, Ram, he came, we'll hear more. I don't want to speak so much about the appearance of Lord Ramachandra because that is for tomorrow's talk and it will be given in a very clear and understandable presentation. But we understand that the Lord, Ramachandra, he's somewhat glorified for his righteousness. Out of all the manifestations of the Lord's incarnations, Ram is so righteous and so, what we say, strict in his vows. Sometimes people say, well, Krishna, you can't trust him. He says, I'm not fighting on the battlefield. He fights. Right? He cheated what was he cheated Bhishma Dev out of those arrows by telling Arjuna to get those arrows. So in Krishna's, sometimes he does things that are not what he says he's going to do. But Ram, he's very righteous. But Ram, even Ram gets criticized too, right? He fought with Bali, he hid behind a tree. He gets criticized for that. People even find fault with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if somebody finds fault with you, don't feel bad. Because they even find fault with God. But Ram is so righteous and so dedicated to his word. Eka Patni, one wife. He vowed only to have one wife. And he was approached. I don't know the story so well, but he was approached again by another lady. What was it, Vegavati? For marriage? Yeah. And he said, not in this incarnation, I can only accept one. Although the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he expands himself into Lakshmis and Gopis and goddesses of fortune, they're all coming from him still. In this particular manifestation of his incarnation, he was so true to his word as only one. And what trouble he went through in order to maintain a wife. This is also Isha. Sita wanted to go to the forest with Ram, and Ram tried everything to keep her in Ayodhya. He said, this is a very dangerous place. It's cold, it's dark, it's full of animals. They're dangerous, man-eating rakshasas. What will you eat? You're a princess. You're accustomed to royalty. You're dressed so fine. You have so many nice amenities. You'll go to the forest, you'll simply die. Don't go. Out of his love, he expressed his love for her. Please don't go. But what did Sita say? How dedicated she was to his service. She said that with you, Ram, Ayodhya is simply the forest, and the forest is simply Ayodhya. So wherever you are, that is Ayodhya. So Ram accepted her devotion. But when he got to the forest, boy, it was difficult. Rakshasas were attacking Suparnika. She was the sister of Ravana. She disguised herself as a beautiful, very well-dressed and very nicely presented lady, proposed marriage to a Kshatriya. When women propose marriage to a Kshatriya, Kshatriyas can't refuse, right? But still, Ram didn't refuse her, but he said, you go to Lakshman. He said, I'm already married, I have a nice wife, and if you become my wife, then you'll have to be second, not first, because I already have my first wife. So actually, Lakshman, he's unmarried, so you should marry him. Actually, you should marry him. He needs a wife. And his wife wasn't there, actually. His wife was back in the palace. So Ram sent it to Lakshman. Lakshman said, well, actually, you know, I'm the servant of Ram, and therefore if you become my wife, you'll be second class also, because I'm his servant. Better if you could take him as a husband. So Suparnika went back to Ram, and then Ram again tried to get rid of her, and then she got angry. She said, this Sita, because of her, you're not accepting me as your wife. Therefore, I'll dispose of her. She ran to attack Sita. And then Ram just looked at Lakshman. Lakshman pulled out his arrows and very expertly gave her a little, what we say, facial change. Change some facial features. To remove certain things that are necessary, such as ears and nose. Nasik, a place called Nasik, the place that's the holy place where that pastime happened. Nasik, very holy place. So this is what Ram had to go through to protect his wife. And then Ravana stole her. That was a problem. He had to find her. He was in so much lamentation. He lost Sita. Figure now what has happened. So it says, never take your wife to the forest. It's not a good idea. Because usually it's not the place for women. Even today, nowadays, the forest is not a place for anybody. Because in those days, at least there were sages in the forest. Nowadays, there's not too many sages in the forest. The sages are in the cities. At least most forests, anyway. There are still some forests with sages in. So it was difficult. And then when there's a beautiful cave where there is a murti of Ramchandra, when Sita got stolen, it was right at the beginning of the Chaturmasya, the rainy season. And during that time, it was impossible to do the search for Sita. So Ram went into the cave, one particular cave, and he started to chant Sita's name on beads. It's a beautiful murti. And Ram has got beads and he's chanting Sita's name on the beads with his right hand, and his left hand he has his hand over his heart. How much the Lord loves his devotees, his eternal associates. The Lord had to experience so much, how we say, love and separation during that time, thinking about her welfare. So, but still, he remained true to his word to protect his wife, because this is also an important part of the principles of Vaishnav culture that we learn from Sri Ramachandra, the sanctity of duty within the bounds of marriage. How one should remain fixed and faithful in one's duty to the Lord and one's service to one's spouse. Not that, well, if there's some trouble, if there's some disagreement, or even if there's some calamity, it becomes a means for becoming less, how we say, together in that relationship. Srila Prabhupada did something which usually sannyasis, and especially gurus, don't do. He did many things in order to push on the Krishna consciousness movement, because he knew the Western society was not equipped with what he needed in order to practice devotional service. So when it came to marrying his young disciples, he did the marriage program himself, which is generally not done by, you know, the sannyas order. But no one else was there, but at the same time, he was like everything to everyone. He was not only guru, he was like father, he was like counselor, he was provider, he was everything for the devotees. The devotees had taken shelter of Prabhupada. Prabhupada gave everything he could that was necessary for the devotees in their practice of Krishna consciousness. But in marrying many of his young disciples, he saw that their Western tendencies were so strong, their Western conditioning was so strong, that they didn't take their vows so seriously. And sometimes, even in the presence of Prabhupada, they would immediately, you know, find reason to disagree and give up their practice of grihastha ashram. So Prabhupada continued that service that he did for the devotees for 3 years, and then after he was somewhat unhappy to see how the devotees weren't taking that. I was just talking the other day with Devamrit Prabhu. We were talking about how, you know, certain devotees in our movement have been married for so many years, 40 years, 39 years, 35 years, and we should honor these devotees by doing something to acknowledge their dedication in Krishna consciousness and their dedication to the ashram of Grihastha. Because that is actually quite rare in our Krishna consciousness history. For whatever reason, mostly because of lack of Vedic cultural training in early years, and people grow up somewhat in a very, we could say, dysfunctional atmosphere. And therefore, when it comes to making vows and sticking to vows, it's not always so easy. And so when Prabhupada saw that many of his Grihastha devotees were giving up, of course, Prabhupada made sannyasis from many who are Grihasthas, but that was Prabhupada's decision, many of them. So of course some came to Prabhupada and asked for sannyas, and Prabhupada did give sannyas in certain cases. But he wanted us to follow the ashram very strictly, because he said Krishna consciousness is above all these material considerations. And the philosophy and practice should be applied in such a way that one can solve difficulties according to higher religious principles and not succumb to what we say personal disagreements or difficulties as a means for either as a means to break up and personal, what we say, material tendencies as a means for beginning the relationship. Sometimes we begin a relationship based on material tendencies. Of course, certain material tendencies are important, such as two things, character and age. These are the things that are mentioned for qualifications for a good start in marriage, that the characters should be similar and the age should be somewhat compatible within a certain age range. And these are the things that the Srimad Bhagavatam mentions as what we say necessary foundational qualifications for beginning successful Grihastha ashram. Not, well, you know, I like this and you, well, there's some like and dislike is within the character, within a certain thing. But in our practice of devotional service, there is always, what we say, challenges. So one should always stick to the religious principles and stick to guidance from senior devotees in order to work out differences in every ashram, especially in Grihastha ashram. Therefore, it's quite sad to see that over the history of our ISKCON movement, many of our marriages have been easily falling apart, even within the first or second years of marriages. So, but Ramchandra is the ideal, showing that no matter how difficult one's wife's situation is, still, it's the duty for the husband to protect the wife and to care for the wife and to provide for the wife. And it's the wife's chastity to remain faithful. Sita was threatened with death. She was put in the Ashoka Grove by Ravana and guarded by these Rakshasinis, these really vicious, ugly-looking Matajis. Can't call them Matajis because Mataji is actually a nice term. But anyway, they were ladies. They were in a female form. And they, you know, they just were just, it's described how ugly they were and grotesque, and they were just making all kinds of hissing sounds and harassing her and threatening her and ridiculing her and chastising her and even causing her so much discomfort. She withstood all that. And just because she was completely faithful, even Ravana threatened her after 10 months of trying to break her will, he couldn't. And he said, after 1 year, I give you 1 year to surrender to me. And it was 10 months. And she remained strong in her vow. There was only 2 months left. And he said, if you don't surrender with me within the next 2 months, then you're going to be breakfast prasad. In other words, he was going to kill her and chop her up and have her for breakfast. Haribo. Rakshasas, they don't have... So, but still, in her heart and in her mind, she wasn't the least bit disturbed by such threats. Now that's faithfulness. That's chastity. That's dedication. And that's love. So we might say, well, you know, that's the Lord and his eternal consort. But these qualities can also manifest within the hearts and minds of the soul when the soul becomes fixed in devotional service also. And one will follow religious principles even at the expense of one's apparent, what we say, best interests. Sometimes it doesn't look like it's in best interest to follow religious principles. Just like we have our Giriraj Swami Maharaj. Twice during his time as a devotee, his father offered him a large sum of money to leave Krishna consciousness, to come back and be a good materialist with all the wealth that he could possibly, you know, use in any lifetime. But still, and he was so fixed in his Krishna consciousness, not slightest bit moved by these temptations of the material energy. So, this is bhakti. Bhakti is so powerful that no material considerations can move one towards these things. Even, now when Hanuman found Sita in the Shoka Grove, and Sita finally recognized who he was, of course that's another story, how he disguised himself. But actually she thought he was in disguise as Ravana, and she didn't trust him at first. But finally he revealed himself as the messenger of Ram. Sita was so happy. Then Hanuman, he had a ring that Ram gave him to show to Sita. You find her, show her this ring, she'll know that you're actually my messenger. And finally, when she was convinced, and her heart was so overwhelmed with emotion, thinking that Ram is thinking about her, he's caring about her. Oh, I thought he forgot about me. I've been here for 10 months. Where is he? I thought he left me. And she was even thinking that maybe Rama's forgot about her, still she remained dedicated. Now that is amazing. Because you might remain dedicated if the other person remains dedicated. But thinking that maybe the dedication was lost, she still remained chaste and faithful and dedicated. And then Hanuman said, just jump on my back. I can fly. I can go across the ocean in one giant leap. I'll be back with Ram in no time. What did she say? Amazing. She could have been back with Ram. But she would have had to break her, what we say, vow of chastity by sitting on the back of another personality. She wasn't prepared to do that. That's how strong her chastity was. That's how dedicated she was to the principles of honor within the relationship between herself and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These are the finer and more deeper principles of bhakti that glorify bhakti even more. Bhakti is glorious, but when it's decorated with all these ornaments of faithfulness and chastity and so many other principles, humility, it makes bhakti so, it shows bhakti as being the utmost principle of all principles. It's glorious in itself. Ram was so dedicated. Sita was so dedicated. At the end of the battle of Kurukshetra, when Ravana was killed, Vibhishan was somewhat established on the throne. He was about to go onto the throne. Ram suspected that Sita was somewhat still unchaste. So he said, I'm not going to take her back. She was with another man for 10 months. I don't know what happened. For almost a year it was at that time. Sita was, she didn't know what to do. She had remained so faithful and so dedicated. And still now that everything was back to normal, apparently, Ram said, no. So she said to Lakshman, if I can't go back with Ram, then I'm going to give up this body. So she ordered Lakshman to make a funeral pyre. And she entered into the pyre. And she was so, we say, chaste and faithful that even if he's not going to take me back, what is the use of my life? Now that's chastity. That's real chastity. That even thinking that I can't be reunited with him, at least I won't have to live in this world without him. So she entered into the fire. Of course, she was completely pure. Never, even the slightest thought in her mind deviated from the lotus feet of Ram. Even for a moment did she leave the lotus feet of Ram in her chastity and dedication. And then the fire god, Agni, he came and brought Sita back to Ram, unchaste. Ram accepted her back. They went back to the kingdom. And Vibhishan was there, Hanuman was there, Sugriva was there, Ram was there, Sita was there, some of the other generals of the monkey soldiers. They all returned after 14 years of exile in the forest, winning a great battle. I'll make another point about gratefulness. How grateful Sita was towards Hanuman. This is mentioned also. She was so grateful that she wanted to, when they got back to Ayodhya, and they were met by all the citizens, and it was a grand celebration. Ram has returned, Sita has returned, everyone was so happy. Kaushalya, Kaikeyi, Sumitra, they all saw their sons again, everyone, Bart came back. So Trugna, everyone was so happy. It was like the grandest of all reunions. The whole city of Ayodhya was there. It was a grand celebration. The only sadness was Dasarath. He had left his body, being separated from Ram. During that time, everyone was so happy to see Ram. But Sita was thinking, you know, Hanuman, he did so much service for me. He dedicated sacrificed his life to find me and to inform Ram. And because of that, Ram came and killed Ravana. And now I'm united with Ram. I have so much dedication to Ram. To Hanuman. That she was wearing this very valuable necklace that was given to her by Ramchandra. And she wanted to give the necklace to Hanuman as a gift. So she looked at Ram and indicated that I would like to give this to Hanuman. Ram smiled. And she took that necklace off and she presented it to Hanuman as a gift, just to show her appreciation for Hanuman's service. This is another interesting point. That a devotee is grateful. His Holiness Ram Radhanath Maharaj emphasizes this point so much in explaining some of the finer and more deeper principles of bhakti and some of the finer aspects of Vaishnav culture, is to be grateful for whatever anyone has done for you. Even if somebody leads a nice kirtan, and you're dancing and you're chanting and you're happy and you're experiencing the happiness of the holy name, you should be grateful to that person for singing. Sometimes we say, thank you, nice kirtan, like that. So gratefulness is a feature of a true devotee's practice, to be grateful for whatever anyone does. Sometimes we say thank you. Someone does something for us, someone shows some kindness towards us, someone helps us in some such situation. Sometimes it's like somebody's a teacher, so you go to the teacher for lessons. But still, nowadays, what do? In most times, they just remunerate the teacher with some kind of financial gift. But Vedic culture is that you go to a teacher, no matter what your teacher was, you give gifts, you worship their lotus feet, you appreciate their qualities for teaching, so many things. You honor that person. And that teacher becomes a lifelong friend, or lifelong you have an obligation for that person for giving you something, teaching you something. Arjuna, when he didn't want to fight, Dronacharya was on the other side. It was his military instruction. He was indebted to Dronacharya for giving this knowledge of fighting. So this principle of gratefulness, it can come even in the smallest way, or it can come in the grand way, but a devotee is always grateful for the association of others and for whatever anyone has done for us. So Sita was so grateful for Hanuman's service that this valuable necklace, it was a very valuable necklace as described, and it was a special necklace because it was a personal gift from Ram to her. It was very dear to her. She took that necklace off and she gave it to Hanuman. And it's also mentioned within this context that two of the six loving items of devotional life is to give gifts. To give gifts and to exchange gifts. So we see throughout the scriptures there are many examples of the Lord giving gifts to others and others giving gifts to the Lord, devotees giving gifts to other devotees like that. It's one of the six principles of a loving exchange. I'll tell a story with Srila Prabhupada based on this principle because it's such a nice principle. There was one devotee, he received initiation from Srila Prabhupada and he received the name Chandanacharya. Now Chandanacharya was given a very valuable watch by his father, very costly watch, very expensive watch. So right after the initiation, Chandanacharya took off the watch and gave it to Prabhupada as a gift. Prabhupada said, oh, this is a very expensive gift. You're giving it to me? This is very valuable. And Chandanacharya said, but Prabhupada, what you have given us is even more valuable. So I want to give you something in exchange. This is the best I have. This is my own, the watch my father gave me. So Prabhupada was so grateful for this gift that he wore the watch. He put the watch on and wore it. And after a year, Prabhupada was traveling. He saw Chandanacharya again. They met again after 1 year. And, of course, oh, I missed one point. Prabhupada took off his old watch and gave it to Chandanacharya. So Prabhupada took his old watch off and exchanged watches anyway. So after a year, Prabhupada saw Chandanacharya. And when he saw them, Prabhupada signaled to him. He went like this. I still have your watch. I'm wearing it. And of course, Chandanacharya felt so happy that Prabhupada had accepted his gift and appreciated it. And Prabhupada was so grateful to receive this gift from his devotee. And so Prabhupada was showing also how to reciprocate others' kindness like that. So tomorrow we'll be honoring the appearance of this Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Ramachandra. There are so many wonderful pastimes that surrounding the life of Sri Ramachandra. They are so numerous and so full of devotion and so full of... When Hanumanji, when he hears the Ramayana being read, he still listens to Ramayana over and over and over again. He simply sheds tears. He's so absorbed in hearing the pastimes of Sri Ram. There's one story I heard. I'll tell one story. I don't know. Class should end soon because this is a regular day. But I'll tell one quick story. Krishna was in Dwarka and he was there with his queens and Garuda was there. Daishishi Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. And Garuda was there. So Krishna said to Garuda, go to Ayodhya and find Hanumanji and tell him that Krishna is in Dwarka and he should come immediately to see me. So Garuda left and Hanuman was there. When he arrived, Hanuman was worshipping Aditi of Ram. So Garuda said, Hanuman, Krishna's in Dwarka. He wants immediately, come. You can come. I know you can fly, but I can fly too. You can ride on my back. Give you a free ride. He didn't say it like that, but anyway. He was trying to encourage Hanuman to come. And Hanuman was so absorbed in worshiping Ram that he just continued to worship Ram, and like Garuda wasn't even there. But Garuda was persistent because he received an instruction from Krishna that bring Hanuman. So he said, please, come on. He's encouraging. And Hanuman was getting a little annoyed, so he took his tail and he hit Garuda with his tail. Hanuman's tail is powerful. And Garuda didn't even have to fly. He landed back in Dwarka. And he just confessed, I couldn't do my service. He was feeling bad. I couldn't bring Hanuman. Krishna said, of course not. If now you go again, you tell him Ram is here. And Ram took the form, and Krishna took the form of Ram. And he said to Satyabhama, you take the form of Sita. And she said, no. Sometimes she refused. So, you know, Satyabhama has that feisty nature, you know, sometimes. So Krishna went to Rukmini and said, you take the form of Sita, and she did. And then Balaram was there, he took the form of Lakshman. So Garuda went back, and he went back, and Hanuman was still absorbed in his worship. And he said, Hanuman, Ram is in... Where did Hanuman go? He was just here. He couldn't even say Ram was in... Before he even finished the whole sentence, Hanuman had taken off and he landed back and he was there. When Garuda got back, Hanuman was sitting at the feet of Ram, Sita, and Lakshman and offering his prayers. So the dedication that Hanuman has... So dedicated. One time he saw Sita. Sita, she had this little, you know, this bindi that the ladies use. They wear, those who are married like that, They wear this thing. I saw a guy with that the other day. I was wondering. I was thinking, I think Vedic culture is getting too far out of hand here now. I did. I saw a man wearing one of those things, I think. I think he was a Westerner. I think he was thinking I should wear one too because I'm married. Anyway, Sita had this. Seriously, I saw that. So Sita had this red thing, and then Hanuman said, "Well, Sita, why do you wear this there?" And she said, "Because Ram likes it." So he was thinking, well, it's just this red powder she puts there. So if Ram likes it, I'm going to really make Ram pleased. So he took this red powder and put it all over him completely. Because generally it's explained that he's a white monkey, but he became a red monkey. So Hanuman was so much wanting to please. Sometimes he tries to please, but he's not exactly sure how to do it. So he put all this red powder. So there's, of course, you'll see sometimes in different temples, Hanuman's portrayed as a red monkey to honor his devotion to Ram in this particular mood that he wanted to please the Lord. So the dedication of the Lord to his devotees and the devotees' dedication of the Lord is probably the most sweetest thing in existence. In this material world, no one can be dedicated to anyone. Dedication reaches a certain level, and after that, when things get difficult or time comes along, things are lost. But the love that the devotee has for the Lord and the Lord for his devotee is so deep and so sweet and so powerful, and it's eternal, that it's the only thing worth living for, and it's the only thing worth striving for. Because when one receives even a fraction of that unlimited ocean of devotion that is there within the heart, one has achieved perfection in life. And Ram taught that through his principle of dedication to service, to his wife, to everything. And so we learned that from this wonderful pastime of Ram's love for his devotees, his devotees' love and their service to him. So I'll stop there. Do we have any questions? Any comments? Yes. Hitai Priya Prabhu? They have a microphone for you there. Yeah.
Eva, can Rama also mean Parasuram?
Parasuram also? Actually, Prabhupada writes that also. Yeah, there are three Ramas, he says. Parasurama, Rama, Balarama, and Ramachandra. Parasurama is also called Rama. He's also an aspect, and he's one of the Leela avatars. Mm-hmm. Also. Yeah. So, why you want to chant Hare Krishna by thinking of Parasuram? If you do, then you might have to take up some of his, because he does not like government leaders. You call them Kshatriyas, but in today's we call them government leaders. Of course, nowadays the means for rectification of deviant mentalities is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So Parasuram, he's just sitting back, waiting for his turn again. When Kalki comes, I guess he'll. But destroying the Kshatriyas is destroying the mentality that is deviant. And today, anyway, when Lord Chaitanya freed Jagai and Madai, Lord Nityananda showed mercy to both of these souls, and Lord Chaitanya was going to kill them. But Lord Nityananda said, no, my dear Lord, in this age, we don't kill the bodies, we kill the mentalities. And it's explained by the Acharyas, if, you know, the Lord had to kill those with deviant mentalities, there wouldn't be much candidates left for anything. Because Kali Yuga is so bad. Manda sumanda matayo manya bhage upadritaha. In this age, no one has any good qualities. Kalo sudra sambhava. Everyone is born sudra. So the idea is to elevate people through the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram Hare. So this is the astra, the weapon in this age is to destroy the demoniac influence, to destroy the demoniac mentality. Is to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Kirtan, Japa, just spread the holy names everywhere to all places and all corners and purify the world of all these sinful activities. And it's made so easy, so nice, and so powerful that even those who are inimical somehow become friendly and take to the chanting. We find it. We see that. Devotees in America, they don't know what to do on New Year's Eve. You know, like in New Year's Eve in America, it's like in the middle of winter. It's so cold out. It's like, you know, it's so cold. The devotees don't really celebrate these things so much. So, but everyone else is celebrating by getting drunk and having parties and doing all kinds of nonsense in public. So the devotees go out. In most big cities of America, they take the Harinam party out at midnight, at 12 o'clock at night, and have Harinam Sankirtan. Because everyone's out and getting intoxicated and doing all kinds of nonsense. And when they bring the kirtan there, sometimes people just join the kirtan. They say, wow, this is the real party. We want a party, but these people really know how to party. I saw one video where the devotees from Denver, they were out. Denver's really cold. That's a real cold place in America. And devotees were out on midnight and New Year's Eve. And all these people were drunk, and they all joined, some of them joined a Harinam party. And they focused on these two guys. They were like in the middle of the kirtan. One was saying to the other, what are they chanting? The other one says, I don't know, but I like it. He couldn't even figure out what the mantra was, but he was just dancing and jumping up and down. He was so drunk that he was just having a good time and having obviously he's getting so much benefit from that, right? Just by being in the kirtan party. So we see people somehow or other become devotees, or at least they're chanting the Hare Krishna mantra simply by the power of Harinam Sankirtan. So this is purification in this age. And hearing the pastimes of the Lord. Because by hearing the pastimes of the Lord, we purify our hearts more and more. And then when we chant the holy names, we can taste the happiness that comes through the process of Harinam Sankirtan. So therefore, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada emphasizes three things. Hari Kirtan, Hari Katha, and Hari Puja. Worship the Lord, hear the glories of the Lord, and chant the holy names of the Lord. All three. We worship the Lord. Devotional service is worshiping the Lord. Hearing the classes, hearing the pastimes, purifying our hearts, awakening our hearts to really exciting stories. I mean, you read something material, you hear something mundane, some story on television or something, some classic or some famous story, You rehear it once or twice or three times and you get tired of it, it gets old. But you can hear these pastimes over and over again, and each time it's new, it's fresh, it's sweet, it has more and more meaning, and it brings more and more happiness to the heart. So hearing the glories of the Lord, chanting the holy names of the Lord, and then engaging in devotional service, worshiping the Lord, this is the process of Krishna consciousness in this age. But everything centers around Hare Kirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Thank you very much. Sri Ramachandra ki, Sita Ram, Lakshman, Hanuman ji ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Premanande. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.